Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Welcome to the Living Savior Church today. Praise the Lord, so good to have each one of you. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Amen, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. We always have visitors. We're so good to have our visitors here today. Some of those are visitors that have been here the first time. So we are grateful that all of you are here. Praise the Lord. I'm sure that if somebody come around and shook your hand, I'm sure. We try to shake everybody's hand, all of us, especially those of us that have been around here for a while. We try to shake everybody's hand. We want you to feel friendly. I mean, that you've been friendly-ized or whatever you call that. Yes, praise the Lord. You can tell I'm a country boy, can't you? Country hick. Yeah, that's okay. Praise the Lord. Yeah, we did have a great week. Of course, you know, we went to Baltimore, as Dave said, and we flew our own airplane, and we don't have enough fuel to make it all the way. We have to stop one time between here and Baltimore because it is a long ways. But it takes us about 6 hours to fly up there in our airplane. But it's lots of fun being able to fly your own plane. You know, I mean, I love it because I get to take my pocket knife with me. You know, I don't have to leave it at home. So when I get there, I can open the boxes of CDs and DVDs. I don't have to hunt for a knife. You know, I can carry my own. Don't have to worry about nothing. So, but it is wonderful. And of course, another thing makes it so wonderful, we've been doing this a long time, and I stand in awe of the times that, and we always ask God for a beautiful trip, regardless of whatever. We always ask Him for good weather or whatever. And, you know, we always have good weather. You know, sometimes there's a lot of bad weather. Like when we went to Brenham that time, we landed in the rain down there. I'm not sure that day we prayed for a clear day. I don't think we did. But when we got to Brenham down close to Houston, we landed in the rain. But it was not too bad, not too bad at all. But anyway, as we were there, Dave, he said, "Now, Father, you said in John 15:7, if your words abide in me and I abide in you, I can ask what I will and you will do it for me." You know, so isn't that a wonderful verse? Yes. John 15:7. Well, who did the Lord write John 15:7 for? Oh, not just for the Israelites, huh? He wrote it for us. He wrote it for all of us because He loves all of us. And Dave asked the Lord, said, "Lord, I want a beautiful, clear evening going home tonight. Now, I know we're going to be here a long time because when we have a healing school, we usually teach at least 4 hours and then we pray for people depending on how many people. And usually it's anywhere from 8 o'clock till 1 o'clock in the morning, 8 o'clock at night till 10 or 1. Well, that night it was 12. We prayed for people till nearly 12 o'clock. And then we went out, they drove us out to the airport and we got in the airplane. It looked beautiful and clear. And so we took off. And by the time we got to about 5 or 6,000 feet, you could see College Station, you could see Waco, you could see Austin, you know, and then just a little while later, we got up to about 10,000, and we looked out across there, and there was a bright bunch of lights in front of us. And they said, "Pastor, what is those lights?" I said, "Dave, that's got to be the Metroplex." And literally, that was the most beautiful, clear night I have ever seen in my life. We flew all the way home. Of course, we didn't get much further till you could really see the lights of the Metroplex. And so it's amazing. Like this trip, we asked the Lord to do some wonderful things. And, of course, I asked Him to give us I filed a flight plan for a direct right out of Tipton Airport in Washington, right close to Washington, D.C., home, all the way home to Northwest. And when I called in for the man to give me my clearance, he said, "I see you filed a direct." I said, "Yes, I thought if I could get a direct, that would be wonderful." He said, "Nobody leaves Washington, D.C. with a direct anywhere." So he began to read the clearance. You know, I'm cleared from the Tipton Airport, you know, 3,000 feet. I mean, 300 degrees, and I can climb and maintain 2,000 feet, and then expect in 10 minutes 16,000 feet, and then begin to clear me from one Victor Airway to another via VORs, just on and on and on and on. And I wrote and I wrote and I wrote. I thought, "Now, Lord, this is not a direct." And so we had to go out the airplane, of course, and we had about 15 minutes before takeoff, we went out to the airport, and Dave had the computer turned on, and he's going through all these things, finding all these VORs and all these Victor Airways and making me a path that I can follow to get out of there. And we got about two of them. We got about two of those mini VORs, and all of a sudden the guy came on, and he says, what would be your own course heading to where? He said, first of all, where are you going? And I said, Gough Lima Whiskey. You know, that's the way you talk in aviation. And he said, I have no idea where Gough Lima Whiskey's at. He said, what would be your own course heading to that? And Dave looked at the computer and he said, about 265. So I told the guy about 265 degrees. He said, okay, if that's your heading, he said, you're cleared on course direct. And so we were able to come direct. We didn't have to go through all those other VORs, all those Victor Airways and everything. So I just see the Lord put me to the test all the time, one way or the other. But he's so awesome. And we did fly along there, though, for at about 6,000 feet. We were only cleared to 6,000 for quite a while. You know, the air traffic ring around Washington, D.C. is 120 miles in diameter. I asked him when I got up there, I said, what are you guys afraid of up here? Well, I'll tell you what I really think before we get into the Word. I really think they are afraid of something. You know, I didn't know until just recently that there's a set of tunnels in the United States that connects Washington, D.C. to Denver. I didn't know that. That's fairly new information to me. And also didn't understand that big earthquake we supposedly had the other day in Washington was a nuclear blast of a nuclear bomb that was down in the ground in those tunnels that's going to D.C., from D.C. to Denver. So there's more things going on than we know. You know, so don't be surprised at what our federal government is doing. And then, of course, today or last night, I got an email, and it's confirmed by several other places, that the generals in Washington is requiring Obama this next week to go to Denver, to the underground city, and they're going to keep him there for a while because they think something very serious is fixing to happen. I don't know what's going to happen. But, you know, there's all kinds of things going to happen, you know. So, you know, now would be a real good time to really be right with Jesus. Because if you are, you know, if you're living in Psalms 91, you have nothing to fear. You have nothing to fear. I mean, we'll see it with our eyes, but it won't come near us. You know, now we may see all kinds of things happen, but if we're walking in obedience to God's Word, nothing will happen to us. Now, you know, I'm amazed that, of course, I don't know what we're going to do for sure a week and a half from now. We got one more Sunday, next Sunday, and then starting at the middle of the week, 27th through the 29th, is Rosh Hashanah, you know, Feast of Trumpets. And I have always believed in my heart that Jesus would return on a Rosh Hashanah. Now, the way things are happening... Wouldn't it be wonderful if it was this Rosh Hashanah, you know? Now, it might not be. I'm not setting a date or nothing like that. I'm not saying that at all. But, wow, you know, wouldn't it be awesome if this was the one? Are you ready if this is the one? Yes, I am ready. I am absolutely ready. You know, I stand in awe at what all is going on. As I found these things out about this nuclear bomb that went off way underground, and of course, first of all, when I found out the Denver airport, I was involved with a company that was involved in building the Denver airport. And I never saw so many crazy things happen in my life as I did out there. it was wild, you know, where they built runways and 16,000 feet long and then covered them up with dirt, you know, and changed things. And of course, that's the only airport in the world that's built in the form of a German swastika. You know, I don't even probably never known that, but there's a lot of things that people don't believe or they don't even notice. Let me ask this question. Who has ever been through the airport, the new airport in Denver? Okay. Have you seen the murals on the walls? Aren't they awful? Yeah. I mean, it's awful, you know, and some of them was so bad that some people complained so much that some of them they've covered up. Yeah, but made them take them down. But it's wicked. You know, if you've never been through the Denver airport, But there's another thing, too, that it was so strange when we were involved in building our operation out there and everything, how they were digging these huge holes in Denver, building huge concrete buildings in them, and then covering them up. I thought, how strange. They have an underground city. In fact, the CIA moved there in 2005. You know, the CIA is there. And they've been expecting something really bad to happen in the world for a while now. And of course, I think next week, maybe a week after this one, not this week coming, but the next week, I think that's also whenever the I don't know what that thing is, whether it's a comet or whether it's a star, or I don't know what it is, but from what the Jet Propulsion Laboratories tells us, that the 27th or 8th or 9th, somewhere along in there, is when that thing lines up with everything, the Earth, the Sun, the stars, and they said it could cause tremendous earthquakes, volcanoes, and everything else on the Earth. So we may be entering into a very exciting time. Now, nothing may happen, but it could happen. You know, obviously, when our federal government, when the generals tell the President of the United States he has to go to the Denver underground city and stay there for a few days, they're expecting something to happen. You know, this is not just going to be a normal couple week period starting after this week. So starting about the 27th or 8th, Rosh Hashanah, it's a 48-hour period that'll begin sometime of the 27th, 28th, 29th to fulfill it. And, you know, so we don't know when Rosh Hashanah really starts. Only the Jewish people, when they see the little crest of the moon, that's whenever they say it's here, Rosh Hashanah's here. Well, wouldn't that be something if that time was this year that Jesus said, I'm coming back for my church? You know, I've been for probably 30 years, I probably learned that in the study. I got into a deep study of the seven feasts of Israel years ago, and I learned so much about what was going on in the world and the church that just opened a door to me to understand more about God and how he works. And of course, in the process of all that, I began to understand that I fully believe since Jesus fulfilled every feast up to now, and the next feast to be fulfilled is Rosh Hashanah. The other four... before Rosh Hashanah had been fulfilled. And so there's three left, and the next one is Rosh Hashanah. And I'm just thinking, and I'm believing, like I say, I still believe, if it don't happen this Rosh Hashanah, then be ready, it could happen the next one. But I've been looking for Jesus' return for at least 20 years on Rosh Hashanah. The more I've studied this, the more I think, could this be the one? In fact, every year on Rosh Hashanah, I look with great anticipation. Lord, is this going to be the one? It hasn't been yet. But I'm thinking maybe that what could we do as a church? I mean, on Rosh Hashanah, say on maybe Wednesday afternoon and Thursday afternoon and Friday afternoon for an hour or two or something, maybe we could come. And I, if Jesus came, I'd really like to be in church when he come. I realize people tell me, and I get letters from people all the time telling me, you know, you're teaching wrong. You're teaching that God says you're supposed to be in church. You are the church. Well, yeah, I know all that. You know, you don't have to write me a letter and tell me that, you know, that I know I'm the ecclesia. I'm the called out one. I may not teach everything exactly the way you want it, but don't tell me if I tell people they got to go to church that I'm teaching occultic things. That's not true at all. Because you know why I tell you to go to a physical church? I realize you are the church. We are the church. We are the body of Christ. But do you know if a man does not go to where there's another group of believers, and of course, you know, people will tell me, you know, that, well, you know, that we believe that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which, you know, you've heard me teach on that many times, and we are the church, but the average person, if they don't go to church, a building where there's people teaching God's Word, the average person will never learn anything about God's Word. You have to go to meetings where somebody has done their study. And, you know, there's only a handful of people that have done that study. When I'm talking about a handful, I'm talking about a handful. You know, I think about, of course, I was raised up in one of the biggest denominations there is in Southern Baptist. You know, I was a Southern Baptist, but after I got back from Vietnam from the war and started reading the Bible, I had a lot of questions. Now, I didn't have those questions before. Why? Because I'd never read the Bible. So I didn't have those questions. But I began to see things about things that we could do as Christians. You know, I began to see the power that was given to us and how we could pray and get God to answer our prayer. And I'd go to some of my pastors and my doctors of theology, and I'd ask them about one of those. What does that mean where it says in Matthew 18:19, if two of us on earth agree about anything we ask him, he'll do it. And they would spend 30 minutes explaining away what God said in one line. You know, that was for the apostles, Thurman. He was talking to them. That was not to us. We can't pray like that. Those kind of things don't work. I said, you mean here you are a PhD in a seminary, and you're telling me that God doesn't mean what he says? Well, it's not what he meant. You misunderstood it. You misinterpreted it. And so after many questions, of course, then I got into demons, you know, which we don't talk about in the Baptist church at all. Don't mention. In fact, Pentecostal people sometimes don't even want to talk about demons. You know, I've taught in churches, you know, where I would start to talk about demons, and the pastor would ask me at the break, he said, Thurman, will you please lay off of those demons? We don't like those. Okay, it's mostly Assembly of Gods, you know, but some of them do believe in demons. And of course, you know, when I asked my pastor, is it possible for me to, as a Christian, have a demon? Oh, absolutely not. It's impossible. You can't have one. Well, I mean, you know, that sounds good, but I found out it's not true, you know. And so finally I went to the Lord and asked him, can I have one? And of course, one day he revealed to me as a born again, spirit filled, Holy Ghost filled child of God, that I had a demon living in my body, a spirit of infirmity. And I said, Lord, I said, that woman in Luke 13:11, she was all bowed over and she had that demon. But Lord, I said, I'm not sick and I'm not weak. So what is it? And he told me clearly, he said, the demon, the spirit of infirmity that's living in your body is your athlete's foot. I'd had it for years. I said, Lord, athlete's foot is a demon? And he said, yes, son. You know, and in my name, you have authority over it. Cast it out. Well, I did. And it left, and I ain't never had it since. You know, now that was a great revelation to me. That showed me, number one, that a Christian, which I knew I was one, can have a demon. And they're not always what I think they are. You know, they're not this big 17-foot-tall beast, you know, with long fingernails, although they can be, but they can be a little microscopic critter that's in your body. And they can cause all kinds of harm in your body. So anyway, I learned a lot of things from that. But I'm just thinking that since I don't know what's going to happen week after next on the 27th, 28th, and 29th, but when you look at what has happened in the world, and especially it excited me when I saw that the generals require Obama to go to the underground city in Denver for a few days. I thought, wow, what do we think's fixing to happen in America? Something. Would you say so, Tom? I would think something's going to happen. So I don't know what. But, you know, I know Rosh Hashanah's coming up. And, of course, if nothing else happens, what do you all think that maybe we have a get-together or something on Wednesday night for a couple of hours and Thursday night a couple of hours and maybe Friday night a couple of hours just to talk about the Lord, just maybe we even bring something to eat. You know, maybe we all bring a little finger food or something and we sit around, just worship the Lord, praise Him, maybe read scriptures or whatever, or sing some praise songs to the Lord. What do y'all think? I mean, is anybody for this besides me? Okay, well, okay, then I'm for this. And so I got several of you that are. So we'll just do it. We'll start at 7 o'clock on Wednesday night and Thursday night and Friday night. 7 o'clock until whatever, you know, maybe we only go an hour, hour and a half. It's not, you know, we don't do anything according to schedule around here. You know, we just let the Lord do His thing. And if you want to come, we would love to have you come. And like I say, if you want to bring some finger foods, you know, don't bring enough stuff to feed an army. You know, just, you know, I mean, when we have the potlucks, usually we got enough. I don't know, you women can bring anything, but a lot. But, I mean, I don't know. If you don't want to bring anything, don't bring nothing. You know, just come. You don't have to bring nothing. And if we don't have to eat, hey, we don't have to eat. You know, but if we do have finger foods, usually there's some old hungry boy like me that will eat it, you know. So, but anyway, do y'all think, I'm just asking you, the church, do y'all think that would be a good thing to do Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday? I do. Okay, good. So we'll do it.
What time?
7 o'clock till 9 o'clock.
This coming week?
Yes, ma'am. Oh, it's week after next. Yes, ma'am. The 27th, 28th, and 29th. Next week, or this week is just a regular week, you know, but next Sunday is the Sunday before Rosh Hashanah on Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And so I would like for us to all just be here. I can't think, I mean, you know, of course, I'm always excited on Rosh Hashanah, but wouldn't it be exciting, say, like on Thursday evening about, well, maybe Thursday morning, who knows what time, that if we had a service that we were together and worshiped and praised the Lord on Wednesday night, and then maybe at 9 o'clock on Thursday morning, we were just about our business doing our thing, and all of a sudden the eastern sky opened and the king showed up. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wow, would that be awesome? But you know, that day is going to come. You know, that day is really going to happen.
Yeah, be sure to be here next Sunday.
Yeah.
That may be the last time you'll hear
Thurman preach. Wouldn't that be wonderful?
Great.
Wow, praise the Lord. Okay. So, I mean, you know, it really is exciting of what is going on in the world today. And, you know, I mean, if you can't come, that's okay. We understand. But 7 o'clock till about 8 or 9 o'clock or whatever. Both the 27th, 28th, and 29th, which is Wednesday week and Thursday week and Friday week, we will just meet a couple of hours or an hour or whatever. We'll just sing, we'll praise, we'll read scripture, we'll just worship the Lord, we'll pray for everybody, we'll just do whatever the Lord calls us to do. We just want to be about the Master's business. Is that what I'm trying to say?
Amen.
I want to be about the Master's business. Yes, praise the Lord. Okay, now then, yes, David?
Blessed me with the friendship of a prominent Jewish lady. She was prominent in when John Hagin brought a couple of bustles up here and had his first night out on her Israel. And I
they want to hear what you're saying, Brother Davis. Hold it close and talk loud.
Okay, can
there you
hear
go.
That? Is that all right?
Yeah.
Anyway, Miss Hortense Dyfick was a very prominent Jewish lady in four circles, Jewish circles. She goes to the big synagogue out on Hewlin. But anyway, I feel like that my contact with her has been orchestrated by the Lord, and I'm planning on seeing her this week, mm-hmm. possibly as early as Monday. And I've given her one of Sid Ross's books. You're probably familiar with it. It's They Thought for Themselves. And I just want the Lord to have His way, and I want to see her come to Him, of course.
Amen. Amen.
Anything else? So that's why I'm asking for prayer.
Okay. Well, Lord, we ask You to bless that woman, open her heart and her mind to the Word of God, and get that woman saved, Father, in Jesus' name. Now then, I got to read this little letter. This is kind of a long letter, but it's really, really good. And I hope you'll understand this. This is a grandmother and her grandson. Augie is the name, and I can't even pronounce the last name, as told to his grandmother, Vicky. I can't even remember if I ever could see out of my left eye. So I guess I can honestly say that I believe I was born blind in my left eye. Anyway, when I was 4 years old, my mother took me to have a physical, and the doctor did an eye exam. I passed the physical, and I flunked the eye test. The doctor encouraged my mother to take me to see an eye specialist, and was given a couple of names as well as these known eye doctors in the Fort Worth area. An appointment was made, and I was diagnosed with, I can't pronounce this word, whatever it was. It was determined I was legally blind in my left eye. The vision was said to be over 2,300 in my left eye. My grandmother and my grandpa and my grandma would tell me how to make, wow, Gene, in the name of Jesus, I pray over you, Father, in Jesus' name. Yeah, Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to settle Jean's lungs here and everything so she don't cough, in Jesus' name. Father, thank you. Said we could ask for anything and you would do it. So, Father, I thank you for healing her right now and taking away her cough. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. I don't know why it took me so long. I heard you coughing there, Gene, but I don't know why it took me so long to pray. My grandma and grandma would tell me how it broke their hearts when I would misjudge my distance and walk into a wall or walk into a sliding door. Very soon after I was fitted with a pair of glasses with a very thick left lens, looking back at some of my school pictures, you would find, first notice, a big pair of glasses on a small frame boy. Going into school, my grandparents were concerned about the social stigma of young kids wearing thick lens glasses. My grandma worried that kids might bully me, and my grandpa, who is also blind in his left eye, suffered with other kids making fun of him when he was in his early grades by being called Old Four Eyes or Blind Billy. Both grandpa and I have this disease, often called the lazy eye disease. Why is it that people make fun of people when they're not normal? I guess it's because we don't teach them, right? You know, it's got to be because mothers and fathers, you know, where do children learn that? From mothers and fathers. You know, if they had a mother and father that never done that, chances are they wouldn't do it either. But anyway, I can honestly say that my mother taught my sister and me to be very independent and handle whatever situations that faced us with honest integrity. So we have always made friends easily and never suffered with name-calling or being made fun of. Sonia, my sister, and I do not make fun of other kids who might be in similar situations. I have always strived to be a good friend and to let others see the real sun, S-O-N, shine in me. I know you know what I mean, the real sun, like Christ. I also know that prayer has helped my mother and grandparents who are in constant prayer for me too. In kindergarten, I had to wear patches over my eyes, and my friends always treated me as an awesome friend and wanted me on their terms. Then I would start to wear thicker lenses, and yet I continued to do very well in school and in whatever extracurricular activities I was involved in, which is flag football, soccer, trampolines, dance, gymnastics, and so forth. In October of 2009, my mother and grandparents were having many sleepless nights over me and my problem with asthma. I have asthma so serious that at times we have no other choice but to go to the emergency room immediately. My mother decided she was going to step out in faith and give my asthma to God. Wow, what a mother. She and my grandparents were going to pray around the clock as the asthma was taking a toll on my body. Just think what we could do if we decided to pray in faith all the time for everything. Isn't that amazing? That same month in 2009, my grandparents invited my mother, Sonia, and I to attend a healing school in Justin. Uh-oh. The evangelist was Thurman Scrivener, who had recently spoken at a healing school in Hobbs, New Mexico, where my grandparents lived. I just happened to be in Hobbs for one of the services, and Grandma asked for one of the associate pastors, a man by the name of Dave, to pray for my bad eye. Now, that's my Dave up there. That's the one I'm talking about. David did, and I remember what an impression he made on my heart. Back to Justin now. After the teaching class, as I was praying, the Lord spoke to my heart and told me to take my glasses off and lay them on the altar. I thought, what? I heard in a clear voice the Lord repeat to me, Augie, take your glasses off and lay them on the altar. But I thought, I am here for my asthma. So I walked up and told my mother, and mother said, okay, Augie, obey the Lord. In other words, isn't that something? I mean, as an 11-year-old boy, but you know, I don't belittle this 11-year-old boy at all for doing this, because I think how many times God tells us as adults to do something and we don't obey either. Y'all know where I'm coming from, right? We have all been there and done that. We thought, no, that couldn't be. You know, where'd that come from? We're looking around. But I thought, I am here for my asthma, Lord. So I walked up and told my mother, and mother said, okay, Augie, obey the Lord. The same inner voice told me, you will share this story with many. I walked up to the altar. I left my glasses and went back into the line of people who were waiting for the evangelist and his wife to pray for their needs. When it was my turn, I told Pastor Scrivener that I was having bad asthma attacks and I really needed prayer. We all prayed and believed in agreement, claiming victory in Jesus' name. I continued to have threats of asthma, even to the point of my mother calling my grandparents in the middle of the night telling me that I was having bad attacks. We would all kneel and cry out to the Lord for victory. That summer, I attended a church camp at Cook Canyon Ranch in Ruidoso, New Mexico. I was assured in my heart that my healing was coming soon, and I naturally thought God was going to heal my asthma. I had such a peace at those altars, and I even went forward and accepted the Lord into my life, but God assured me, though, through the word, that he was with me. This spring, my mother, my sister, and I moved to North Carolina. We were very excited to make the move. I asked my mother what about church camp and how I wanted to go back to Cook Canyon Ranch. My grandparents even asked my mother to please let my sister and I go back out to New Mexico for church camp. My mother and grandmother were able to make arrangements so we could all go. Mom, my sister, and my grandmother were going to volunteer to work at the camp, and I was going to be able to do the zip line and have a great outing experience. Once again, experience the word and visit those altars. Well, the adjustment to North Carolina had been an interesting move. Right off, I knew I would have to locate new doctors and specialists. In late May, I was experiencing some problems with my eyes and believed it was allergies. Then my eyes sometimes felt like it was sunburn. So I told my mother, and she made an appointment with an eye doctor. We arrived for the appointment, and after the exam, the doctor told my mother, Augie has 20/20 in his right eye and 20/30 in his left eye. Now, this is where we live, right here. My mother said, you mean 2300. Isn't that where we live? Isn't that a shame? That's where we live. You know, we should have been expecting the Lord to do something mighty here instead of saying, when the doctor says, you're virtually healed, that no, doc, you don't understand. But I've been there and done that, Lord, so I forgive her. Oh, my goodness. My mother said, you mean 2300 in his left eye? The doctor looked at my chart and said, no, he has 20/20 in his right and 20/30 in his left. My mother once again said, You must be mistaken. Augie is blind in his left eye. He has this terrible disease. And this is why we came to see you. You are an eye doctor, are you not? Does that sound just like us? God's in the midst of us. If our God wasn't a merciful God, we wouldn't get nothing from him, would we? We are so dense. I'll tell you, wow, praise the Lord. Thank you that you're so merciful to us. Oh, my goodness. And see, you are an eye doctor, are you not? And the doctor responded to say, yes. But Augie has vision in his left eye. Let's recheck it. Sure enough, for the first time in my life, all 11 years of my life, I could All I could now see out of my left eye. No wonder it felt like it was sunburn. It had never been exposed to vision before. My mother and I exchanged glances at each other, smiling, and our hearts excited with jubilant joy. God still answers prayer. Right there, Mother and I knew that inner voice and that inner promise God had given me at that healing school had come true. Jesus never fails. Remember in His time. And of course, this is something that so many people don't understand. A healing takes time, usually. And sometimes it takes a long time. You know, we have to stand on the Word, get rid of sins and all kinds of things and build our faith. And then it happens. But a miracle happens instantaneously or within seconds. You know what I mean? When you reach over and pray for somebody and God does something instantly, you just saw a miracle. You just saw a miracle. Don't we love to see God do miracles? We really love to see God do miracles. He's an awesome God. But it says, God answered right there, Mother and I knew. Let's see, then it says, so now I will wear only one contact lens in my left eye. So see, still his left eye is not 20/20. But 20/30 is very good. That's very good. Compared to 20/300, 20/30 is very good. Praise the Lord. I have thought about this over and over. If Christ can do this for a young child like me, can you imagine what he is going to do for my asthma now? Oh, this boy is looking. He's waiting. You never know. We might be driving down the road and he might just throw my asthma right out the window. I've seen the Lord heal so many people with asthma. Well, I went back to Cook Canyon Ranch this summer. Now he's 12 years old. And I brought all my concerns to those very altars. And I know God has heard all my concerns. And I know God hears everyone else's too, because you see, there's nothing so special about me. I am just one of His children. Well, let me tell you what, that makes us very special. You know, we are one of God's children, so we are very special. So look what happened then. Since I am just one of His children, yet once again, Jesus answered my heart's plea, 12 years old now. I was filled with the Holy Spirit at the Assemblies of God Church Camp, Cook Canyon Ranch, Rio Doce, New Mexico, in June this summer of 2011. A 12-year-old filled with the Holy Ghost and power. Wow! Do we serve an awesome Jesus? Yes, yes, we serve an awesome Jesus. Oh. Yep, I remember the little boy that come up here and laid his glasses here, and I don't know what we did with them, but he laid them up here, and I said, what are those? He said, the Lord told me to give you my glasses. So I said, okay, so I just tuck them and laid them under the altar there. I had no idea what God was going to do. Folks, do we serve an awesome Jesus? He is an awesome God. I'm so grateful for all the things I've seen Him do. And of course, you know, one of the girls that came, she drove nearly 4 hours to come to the meeting. I guess it was Friday night, wasn't it, when Jennifer was there? That's Thursday night. We went to North Carolina, to Orange County, Virginia, a couple of years ago. And this girl, her and her husband was in debt $400,000. They had a farm. And he was a great man of God. Wasn't doing everything exactly right, but he was, as far as I could tell, he was a pretty good man of God. But he died. Young man. I mean, he died. He had a 10-year-old, whatever. Okay, so, but anyway, so he would have now been 47? Oh, somewhere. But anyway, that's young, but he died. And so anyway, he left his wife with four kids, you know, and $400,000 in debt. Well, we helped her a lot, counseled her, you know, lots of things, and showed her how the Word of God works and what she needed to do and how she needed to make sure that she praise the Lord in all things. You know, don't get into grumbling and complaining, but, you know, praise God and worship Him. You know, I mean, the Scripture says, in all things, give thanks. You know, now it's hard. When your husband dies at 47, it's hard to say, God, I thank you for taking my husband home. You know, that's not exactly what the average woman's going to say. She's going to be mad at God for taking her husband out, especially, Lord, leaving me with four kids and $400,000 in debt. But I told her, don't go there. You know, you got to worship and praise the King. Well, she called us and said, I want a meeting with y'all. I need an hour with you or something, you know, in an afternoon or before church or something. So we told her to come on Thursday afternoon. We'd be there close to 6 o'clock. We started at 7. We'd talk to her. We'd have an hour. She came, and to make a very long story short, that girl, everything that happened, first of all, and she found out her husband had about a $200,000 life insurance policy, which that helped pay half of it. So she paid all that on the debt, and then certain things on her farm, in fact, her cattle, they had a very bad winter last winter in up north, and she lost 40-something head of cows that froze to death. Well, somebody told her if she'd go down to ASCS office, the federal government was helping people that lost livestock. So she went down to the ASCS office and told them, and she said she got a check for more money for those cows than she could have got for them. She'd have sold them on foot at the sale. And so she paid that all on that debt. And then, of course, the last thing, they're coming down, they're getting closer and closer and closer to being out of debt. And then they got this huge, big farm with this big barley crop. And if they can just get the crop in, they should be enough money to pay them out of debt. Well, the day come to start the harvest, and her sons were running the equipment, and they just combined one big hopper full of grain, and she goes outside and looks, and it's pitch black, just fixing to rain, going to hail and everything, and it's awful. And if that comes, she knows the crop's lost, and she ain't never going to get out of debt. But she said, because I heard your teaching, I knew I had authority and power over that storm, and it was a test from God to see what I was going to do. And she said, I walked out there in the boldness, and I rebuked that thing, commanded to separate and go around me and not damage anything on our property in the name of Jesus. And she said, that great big storm separated and went around our place, and we got all of our crop in. She said, we sold all the crop. And she said, Thurman, we are today completely out of debt. We are debt-free. Now, folks, what kind of God do we serve? Do we serve a God that tests you?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, can you imagine that test of that little girl? She ain't got no husband to help her now. And she's standing out there, and she's got those sons, that big grown boys. They're out there really running these combines. And all of a sudden, she looks up, and here's this storm everywhere. And she said, when the storm was over, it damaged properties all around them. But she said, when the storms finally left, she walked outside, and there was, over her place, there was two great, big, beautiful rainbows. Oh, that's his glasses. Oh, you remember where you put them. Wow. That left lens is something else. Wow. There's that little boy, all his glasses. Well, did you just think about where they were? Isn't that something? I'll tell you what I tell people. I know the Lord would tell me, oh, you of little faith. I know that's what He would tell me. But anytime somebody comes up and gives me a pair of glasses and they can't have trouble seeing, I tell them, well, we'll pray for you, but go ahead and take your glasses until the Lord heals you. You knew that's what I was going to say, didn't you? I'm sure the Lord would say, if I could get you out of the way, I might be able to get something done. Yes, Bill.
He can stop people from coughing, too.
Well, he can do it. Yes, he can do that. I mean, isn't our God awesome?
Yes.
We are so grateful. I mean, you know, the way I think, that's the way church ought to be. You know, if we get a person, and Gene, I'm so sorry that I waited to let you cough so long, but I never even, I thought, what am I doing here? I'm trying to read a letter, and Gene's over here struggling. I need to pray for this girl. And so, isn't it amazing how dense we are? You know, so anyway, praise God. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for the times that the King has showed up in this church. I just praise him and worship him and thank him. I think of the so many times he has showed up for people and healed them. He's healed eyes. You know, some of them he's done instantly. He's done all kinds of things. Wow. What? Don't we serve an awesome God? You know, well, let's read a little bit today about what it takes to walk in these places. He wrote us some love letters, didn't he? You know, the epistles. And let's just see, all of them are awesome. And let's go back here and let's go to next week. We're going to start in 1 Thessalonians, but today we're going to start in Colossians. So I want us to read Colossians chapter 1, verse 1 in the NLT. Chapter 1, verse 1 in the NLT. And we'll see how far we get. It's already 3:30. But this letter is from Paul, chosen by God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. Now, does God choose men to do things for him? Yes, he does. He certainly does. And I am grateful. The longer I live, the more I realize that I have been fortunate or lucky enough to have been one of those that he calls special to do something for him. I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful. It's not because of something I've done. You know, it's just God, just like he chose Paul. What was Paul doing when God called him? Out killing Christians, right? Well, at least, Lord, I never did kill no Christians. But Paul was out killing Christians. So you can't say because he was a wonderful Christian man that God called him, right? God said, Paul, he struck him blind on the road to Damascus and said, I got a plan for you. And of course, he sent him blind over there. And then he sent Ananias over there to lay hands on him. And of course, when the Lord told Ananias, that would be me. He said, I've got a man called Paul. I've called him to be one of my sons to do a special work for me. Now, I want you to go over there and lay hands on him. He's blind. I've blinded him. Now, you go over there and lay hands on him. I'm going to restore his sight and I'm going to fill him with the Holy Ghost. Ananias said, Lord, are you sure? This guy was killing Christians. Lord, are you sure you want me to go? He may be there to kill me. Yeah. Do we trust our Lord? Oh, yeah, sure we do. We should, shouldn't we? But we don't do a very good job of it, do we? But I will have to say, when the Lord told little Ossie to take his glasses up there, he told him twice, and then he still didn't do it until he went to his mother, and thank God for a good mother. Amen. Mother's come dragging your son. Go up there. If the Lord told you to take those glasses up there, now see, that's a sign of a mother that believes in Jesus and believes that her son is really hearing from God. Because the average mother today, the Lord, I just heard a voice tell me to take my glasses up there and lay them on the altar. What? Are you crazy? You can't see without your glasses. Is that the way we do it? Sure, that's the way we do it. But that mother told him to get up there and lay them glasses on the altar. If the Lord told you to take them up there, you take them up there and put them on that altar. And did God heal him instantly? No, he didn't heal him instantly. It was months later. Months later, whenever all of a sudden his eyesight came back, and when it did, you know, he's still wearing the glasses. He can't see anything much anyway, but, you know, he couldn't figure out what was wrong. But his eye was bothering him, so he just tells his mother, and they come to the doctor. And that amazes me. Ossie has 20/20 in one eye and 20/30 in another. You mean 20/300 in the other eye. That's us, isn't it? We have no faith almost. When Jesus said in his word, when I return, will I find faith in the church? Well, let me tell you what. How much faith is there in the church today? It's borderlining on zero. You know that? I know. I was in a Southern Baptist denomination, and I know they wouldn't like it if I told them they had no faith. But they virtually never see an answer to prayer. At least not in the area of healings or miracles or nothing like that. There's other things they have faith for. You know, but not healings and miracles, because I was in a Baptist church all my life and I never heard of one. You know, I did not see a miracle or healing of no kind. And of course, in the last 20 years of my life, oh my goodness, I couldn't even tell you how many I've seen the Lord do. But I started doing it His way and not the Southern Baptist way. Who was that? Oh, yeah. In fact, the other day, It's only been a few weeks ago, maybe 2 or 3 or 4 weeks ago, whatever. But there was a lady called and had glaucoma problem in her eye. And the doctor said, she was an older lady, but said she had this terrible problem and that she needed something. I forgot what it was. So she called here. And Kathy happened to answer the phone. And I don't think there was anybody else available, you know. Kathy prayed the prayer of faith for the woman on like Friday or something. And Monday she went back to the doctor to have some checks done to see whatever. And when the doctor checked her, he said, "What did you do over the weekend?" And she said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "There's nothing wrong with your eyes." And so she said, "Oh, I had Kathy out at the Living Savior Ministries pray for me last Friday when you told me my eyes were bad and probably couldn't be fixed. I took it to the Lord." And because of her faith and Kathy's faith, she called us back and said, the doctor said her eyes were perfect. There's not a thing wrong with her eyes. No glaucoma whatsoever. Did we serve an awesome Jesus, y'all? Is he awesome? I just don't understand. Wow, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you for being here. It is written, of course, this letter, it is written to God's holy people in the city of Colossae who are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. May God our Father give you grace and peace. Now then, if he's writing to the faithful ones, I wonder if it's not for the unfaithful ones. Because you reckon there's any unfaithful in the church? I think there probably is. So, but it's kind of amazing. So let's go down to verse 3 and 4 there. We always pray for you and we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, when we say we always pray for you, well, I guess I could look at Sharon and say, boy, that girl, she prays for people. That girl almost prayed out here a while back. They had to have a vacation. That girl knows how to pray, and that girl knows how to get results. I think about Eldon and Nancy. You know, they're always praying for somebody. I mean, always, you know, everywhere. And, of course, Dave, he prays. I mean, but Rosemary, all of us around here, we're praying for people. I mean, I'm just learning. Jeff is a very good prayer warrior over here. I mean, Jeff is just new coming to the ministry. And, of course, he's from California. And we won't hold that against him, you know. So, but he is a prayer warrior, you know, and he knows how to do a whole lot of things. So God sends us some wonderful people to help us in this ministry to do things for his kingdom. But anytime anything happens, who is it the one that always done it? In fact, you know, I think about, who was it that touched Jean's throat just now?
Jesus.
Who was it?
Jesus.
Was it me? No, I got to lay my hand on her head and pray for her, but the king obviously showed up. He touched her, didn't he, Jean?
Yeah.
Isn't he awesome?
Yeah.
I mean, just think. You know, that makes me aware of the fact that our king right now is walking around in here.
Yeah.
Well, you want to do something in faith? I'll do something if you'll just do something in faith. Isn't that awesome? It's awesome to get to see God show up. But he's here. He's here. He's always here. You know, and we praise him and thank him for that. It said, for we have heard that you trust in Christ Jesus and that you love all of God's people. Now, that should be the whole church. That's the way we should live right there. 5 and 6. You do this because you're looking forward to the joys of heaven as you have been ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. This same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is changing lives everywhere, just as it changed yours that very first day you heard and understood the truth about God's great kindness and to sinners. Now then, this good news is supposed to be going out all over the world. Used to, the United States had all kinds of mission fields all over the world. We went out and trained them how to be Christians. Now those people are turning around and coming back teaching us how to be Christians. Isn't that strange? Because of the abundance of things in America, the average person, we forgot who God is. I wish I could remember the dates, but I can't. I couldn't even begin to. But I know it started back in the 50s that when different organizations in government, it always was in government. You know, I mean, the top is our problem in America. always in government, Supreme Court, judges, whatever, congressmen, senators have made laws to take God out of everything. We can't pray in school no more. You know, you can't pray at a football game no more. You know, now, of course, yesterday I had an experience. We went down after we got back from Baltimore, Cheryl and I, about 6 o'clock. I told her, I said, since we don't have anything fixed for dinner, I'll run you down and buy you a hamburger or something. So we went down to the little restaurant here in Justin, and the lady that runs, it's a great Christian lady. She loves God with all her heart. And one of the boys that works for her had just lost his billfold. He'd left it laying on the bumper of his truck and drove off, and it fell off somewhere, and he had his driver's license and his credit cards, and they were all upset. And, of course, my lovely wife said, well, have you all prayed about it yet? And guess what? No, they had not. Now, here we are in the restaurant, and she came over and she said, okay, Les Thurman, would you pray quietly about this? I said, ma'am, I don't know how to pray quietly about nothing. I don't pray quietly. But she said, Thurman, you could offend some of the people in my restaurant. I said, then you're going to have to pray.
Yeah.
Because I ain't going to pray. If I pray, I expect to offend some of them. Because I'm going to stand up and pray in the name of Jesus. And I said, I may run off some of your customers. So I said, then I ain't going to pray. You'll have to pray. So she prayed a nice, quiet, gentle prayer. I thought, you know, that's what's wrong with us in America. We're afraid we're going to offend somebody with the name of Jesus. You know, I don't care. You know what? I'd a whole lot rather offend you than Jesus. Can you imagine that if I said, after where he's allowed me to walk, if I would have said, well, I'll pray very silently. I don't want to offend nobody with the name of Jesus. I can just see the king answering that prayer, can't you? I can just see. Oh, you think that's iffy, huh? I really think that's iffy. I guarantee you. But some of the greatest answers to prayer I've ever seen the Lord do is when I was the boldest and done the most stupid things. I love it when I step out in bold faith. I mean, the last one I did at the place I work got me fired. You know, 29 years I'd been working for 3 different companies. Of course, you know, they'd been bought and sold 3 times. Or actually twice by 3 different people, 3 different organizations. But can you imagine a woman, a little Spanish woman, gets her arm all burned in an oven, and they're trying to do everything they can, and nothing's helping her, of course. And I go running down there, and this crazy guy, you know, runs up and grabs her by the other arm, starts screaming scriptures. And, of course, I scream Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, and then I go to Mark 16, 17 and 18, and then I said, Lord, I don't know how long that'll take you to do it. So I said, I'm going to use Mark 11, 23, and I said, now, Father, in the name of Jesus, do a supernatural healing on this woman right now in the name of Jesus. And I turned her loose, and I said, woman, I guarantee, now I'm right in the middle of all kinds of people all around her, right in the middle of a business, I said, I guarantee my Jesus is going to do a supernatural healing on your arm. And I turned her loose. And immediately the pain stopped. Didn't hurt at all. She still looks like a charcoal briquette. Her whole arm's all fried. But at least there's no pain. So that evening when she goes up to into the lunchroom where she served the meals, people saw her arm, all kinds of people, and they said, what did you do? She said, I burned my arm. Why don't you go to the doctor? She said, it don't hurt. She wouldn't go. She got home that night after work, about 11 or 12 o'clock, and her husband saw it. He wanted to take her to the emergency room. She wouldn't go. Said, I'm too tired. It doesn't hurt at all. She said, if it's bothering me in the morning, I will go. She wakes up the next morning and turns over and looks at that arm, and it looks just like mine. I mean, just beautiful. It's not a mark or a burn or a blister or no nothing. And then, of course, when she gets to work, this woman is so spiritually dead. When she gets to work, one of the young ladies said, Edelina, how's your arm? She throwed it up and looked, said, it's totally healed. And that little girl here jumped up and screamed and said, another answer to Thurman's prayer. See, everybody knows I'm a radical when it comes to Jesus.
Amen.
And the company, a few days later, they sent me a note from somebody that came out and said, Thurman, corporate wants to see you in their office at 10:30 in HR. I said, wow, if I leave right this minute, I'm just barely going to get there. Okay, so I jumped in my truck and run over there, and I got there just about 10:30, and I walked in, and everybody, head HR, everybody, four or five men and women in HR was there and said, Thurman, you have got to stop praying for people in the workplace. I said, read my lips. There ain't no way I'm going to stop praying for people in the workplace. They said, this one lady walked up to me and handed me a piece of paper. She got five reasons they're going to terminate me. I've been with this company 29 years. Actually, not with them, but when the one I started with, 29 years. The first two companies, the CEOs and everybody, they loved Jesus. They knew how radical I was, and they knew that if they needed a miracle done, all they needed to do is call Thurman. He'd get it done for them because he served the living God. And I've done miracles for them all over the world. And they knew that it was Jesus that did it. They didn't have a problem with it. Like I say, if you got an impossible task, and you were back in the days of the Belshazzar, if you wanted to see some writing on the wall, who did you call? David? Daniel. Daniel. Why did you call Daniel? Because he was a man that worked with God, right, Joseph? And Daniel could read the writing on the wall. I mean, if you got men that'll serve Jesus, he'll still do that for us today. We need to be known as the men. When we can't get something done nowhere else, call the man of God. And we should all be those kind of men. I think about this great friend of mine that works for Southwest Airlines. He's been with Southwest for years. I remember years ago, one of the versions of the 737, when they got it, they had a flight control problem of some kind, and it was created a real problem with that 737. So they grounded all those 737s so they could find the problem. And all those engineers from Boeing and all were down here, right here at Dallas and down at Love Field. They were having a big meeting, and they were trying to discuss how they were going to find the problem with this airplane. And this one friend of mine, he's a great man of God, he says, I'll tell you what, guys, just hold on a minute. I'm going to go outside and pray, and Jesus is going to tell me what's wrong with that airplane. Now, how do you think that went over with most of those guys? So he gets up and he goes outside and he gets down on his knees out there and said, Father, in Jesus' name, you said I could ask anything in the name of Jesus and you'll do it for me. For the safety of the people that flies for Southwest Airlines, I know you don't want nobody to get hurt, so I'm asking you to tell me what's wrong with that airplane so I can tell those engineers in there in Jesus' name. He said, thank you, Lord, for telling me what's wrong. And immediately the Lord spoke to him, told him what's wrong with it. He gets up and goes back in there and said, it's this hydraulic control valve. This is the valve that's causing the problem. And one of the other engineers stood up and said, that's impossible. It can't be that valve. He said, I'm telling you what, Jesus told me that's the valve, and I'm telling you that's the valve. And so they all dismiss the meeting. They go back to Boeing. They take that valve. They take it apart every way, form, or fashion, check it, and guess what? That was the valve. They redesigned the valve, fixed the problem, and sent the new valves out. They put it on the Southwest 737s, and they ain't never had another problem with those flight controls. Now, isn't that amazing? Now, all I got to say, we need a lot of men like that in places of business. Only men of God are attached to God like that. And when they are, and they're not ashamed, that man was not ashamed to stand up in that meeting with all those CEOs and engineers and everything else and say, excuse me just a minute, man, I'm going to go outside and pray, and Jesus is going to tell me what's wrong with that airplane. Now, how many bold men like that do you know? Not very many. That's exactly right. And that's what's wrong with us today. And when somebody asks you to pray, you know, just like he said, Paul, we pray for you without ceasing. You know, we don't do that as Christians. The average Christian, you ask them to pray for you, what do they say? Okay, we'll pray for you. But do very many of them stop right there and say, well, let's pray right now?
No.
Yeah, that's but we're in the grocery store. Just like Cheryl the other day, she was at Walmart with her daughter, and they were getting ready to check out, and this lady happened to mention to Cheryl that her son, I don't know, they were talking to her about Jesus or something, and the girl said, well, I have a son, and he's on drugs, and he, you know, he's hooked on whatever terrible drugs, and said he won't go to church, he don't even believe there is a God, and Cheryl says, let's pray for him. That's a checkout at Walmart. What? So she goes to the third of heaven, to the throne of grace, the Father, in the name of Jesus. You said, we come boldly in here. We come in here. We kick them devils out of that boy, his name so-and-so. We ask you to convict that boy of sin. Bring him into the kingdom of God, gloriously save him, and set him on fire for Jesus, in Jesus' name. And they prayed that. She prays that out loud, bold as a warrior. 2 or 3 months later, her daughter's in there. Man, 3 or 4 months, whatever it was. Her daughter happened to go back through there. That same woman was checking out. She said, Christy, I hadn't seen your mother. Said, you got to tell your mother, my son is off drugs. He's delivered. He got saved. He's filled with the Holy Ghost, and he's playing drums in a cowboy church. Yeah. Now, what can we do in the name of Jesus? So what's wrong with us? Same thing was wrong with me all them years, you know. Oh, he was on heroin. Yeah. Oh, you know, well, let's just put it this way. Heroin with God is just as easy as getting you off anything else. I mean, the king, you got to get this. I mean, sure, physically, we think this is impossible. How many people have come to me and said, what I got can't be cured? But they did get cured. Because the king you and me serve, there ain't nothing impossible with him. Is that right?
That's right.
He can do anything. You know, I think about, as I talked about Sharon a while ago, and whenever Sharon first came to me and she got healed of nearly all these things, she had these things for 30 years and she got healed of all of them, but her knees. You know, I didn't even know she had a problem with her knees. And so Sharon works here and everything else for 4 or 5 years. And then one day, it's like it clicked. I'm praying for people for everything, but yet I got a problem with my own knees. Lord, I don't have to have a problem with my knees. I repent for my sins of unbelief. Now, Lord, I'm asking you to heal my knees. And what happened to your knees, Sharon? He healed them. Isn't that amazing? She put up with that for like 5 years after she got healed of everything else. Just think. I mean, I realize I'm not a singer. I'll just kind of voice it. Oh, what needless pain we bear. We sung that in the Baptist church. All because we do not take everything to God in prayer. We know those songs, but we don't believe those songs. I sing those songs for years and love to sing those songs. But did I pray? No. Did I see any healings or miracles? No. Why? Because I didn't know how to step into faith and obey God. But wow, when you step into faith and obey the king, what does God do? He shows up, and I love it. This same good news that came to you is going all over the world. It is changing lives everywhere, just as it changed yours that very first day you heard it. You know, in fact, I hope you don't mind, brother, if I pick you out. But this man, a while ago, first time I ever met him in my life was just a few minutes ago, and that's the first words he said, your teaching changed my life forever. Is that what you said? Yeah. Isn't that amazing? Now, you're not just exactly a teenager, are you? Now, you're a little past that. You've been serving Jesus all your life, right? Just like me. But you're just like me. You didn't know these things were available, did you? And you got a hold of these teachings and it's changed your life forever. Don't we serve an awesome Jesus? Yeah. And of course, when you finally get to the point where you can really start praying for people and he shows up every time, oh my goodness, you're going to enjoy that. You know, but he's got some requirements. You have to do what he says. Let's go to verse 7 and 8. The same good news is going out all over. Epaphras, our much-loved co-worker, was the one who brought you the good news. He is Christ's faithful servant, and he is helping us in your place. He is the one who told us about the great love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. Should everybody in the church have this great love? I mean, we ought to be known as those that love one another, right? Yeah. They ought to know us by our love one for another. We ought to be doing things for people, helping people, doing wonderful things, because this is the way they know that we're his children. It's because of our love one for another. So we need to really work on that. Verse 9 and 10. So we have continued praying for you ever since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you a complete understanding of what he wants to do in your lives, and we ask him to make you wise with spiritual wisdom. Now, if Paul is telling us to pray for these kind of things, what should we pray for? The same thing. I mean, just think, what if we never prayed and ask God to give someone spiritual wisdom and knowledge and understanding, then it ain't never going to happen. But He's a faith God. So when y'all pray for your children and ask the Lord to give them spiritual knowledge and understanding and wisdom and understanding of His Word, He'll do it. Amen. And all of a sudden you've got some of the most intelligent children around. You know, they know things. But if you don't ask God to do this, just like Paul's showing it, everything in the Scripture is a picture of what we should do. This is how we know what to do. We read this. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord. Do you want the way you live to honor and please God? Oh boy, do I want. I mean, I want everything. Everything that's done at this ministry center and at this ministry and in mine and Cheryl's life, I want it to glorify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I don't want us to do anything that will not glorify God. Lord, make us more like You. Soften our hearts. That's a good prayer to pray anytime. We ask God to give you a complete understanding of what He wants. Oops, what happened? We went back to verse 1. Okay, there we are. We always pray that you'll be strengthened with His glorious power so that you'll have all the patience and endurance you need. May you be filled with joy. You want to have patience and endurance? Oh, who needs endurance being a Christian? Everything goes so simple and easy, doesn't it? Oh, you're laughing like it don't work like that, huh? Are we ever put to the test and tried? Boy, are we ever. What do you think God's doing when He puts us to those tests? He's training us to be overcomers. If He don't put us to the test, we cannot learn how to be overcomers. But I love what He says about in Revelation 3. He says, to those that overcome on the earth. He said, first of all, I was sent to the earth to be an overcomer, and I became an overcomer. And He said, my Father let me sit with Him in His throne because I overcame. Now then, for all of you that become overcomers, I will let you sit with me in my throne. What a reward for serving the King. Wow. Now let's be honest. How many of y'all, when you get home, want to sit with Jesus on His throne? Is anybody here besides me want to sit with the Lord in His throne? Don't be humble and hold your hand down. You know, say, yes, Lord, I want to sit with You in Your throne. I mean, that's where I want to be. You don't want to be back out there in the South 40, do you? No, nobody in their right mind would want that. I want to be close to the King. I want to be so close to Him. If I want to ask Him a question, He can hear me without me having to get up and run 150 miles to get to Him. But there's some people going to be that far away. You know that? I don't want to be one of those. Always thanking the Father who has enabled you to share the inheritance that belongs to God's holy people who live in the light. The inheritance? You mean we have an inheritance? Oh my goodness, do we ever? You know, I think about the inheritance that we have when we die, and I think it's going to be even supernaturally better than the benefit package we have right now. But a lot of people don't even know the benefits. But the Scripture says, bless the Lord, praise His holy name, and forget not all His benefits. Let's go to that benefit package, Dave, in Psalms 103. 103 verses 1 through 5. And let's look at that benefit package right quick. Let's talk a little bit about this. Praise the Lord. Oh, I forgot. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Isn't that sad?
Yes.
I mean, they've asked me a couple of times here lately. I mean, I was amazed that I get asked by the city council every once in a while and Justin to come and open the city council meeting. They have a council meeting once a month. Here a while back, I was down there, and when they called me in there, and this time, boy, I was on fire. I mean, when I stood up, I went to the mic, and I prayed. In fact, I stood way back from the mic because I figured it over, you know, power their audio circuits. I prayed and asked the Lord to give them boys and them girls wisdom, knowledge, and understanding how to rule our little city. I said, Lord, we need some men and women of God in this place. And I mean, I really prayed a bold prayer. And after I went back and sat down, I stayed through most of the meeting, but I left just before it was over. But as I started to leave, two or three people got up and said, I enjoyed your prayer. And I thought, wow, okay, praise the Lord. Well, the next month they invited me to come back and do it again. I thought, wow, they must have really enjoyed that one to get invited two times in a row. So, man, I prayed another powerful one. You know, it was amazing that the people that come there grumbling and complaining about what's happening in the city. And that's those men and women, you know, that are voted in by the people of Justin, they have to, those men and women have to take care of those problems, you know. So, you got a, oh, you got a question?
No.
Oh, you just holding your hand up? You had a, oh, had a what?
Comment.
Oh, okay.
It is written, it says, God spoke, and there was world and light.
Yes.
He didn't whisper it.
No, that's right. I guarantee. But I think we need to get over being timid. You know, I can't, no more. I can't be timid in the name of Jesus. Don't ask me to pray. I mean, like that girl, of course, it's been a long time ago, but that woman that was over in Home Depot, I think it was Home Depot's or Lowe's or whatever it was in Denton. And I was in there buying something. And, of course, I had prayed for her husband. Her husband had a, I don't know what it was, a spur in his neck or something. And they said it could kill him. And so she called me. And she wanted me to go to the hospital room and pray for him. So when I got there, there was some retired preachers. He was a very godly man. In fact, there were some preachers and Sunday school teachers and deacons and everything else in the room. When I got there, I just walked in and I walked up to him, walked right beside his bed. I said, brother, you want to live or die? He said, well, Thurman, I want to live. I said, then we're going to remit your sins and I'm going to pray the prayer of faith here, and I guarantee you the king's going to raise you up. We remitted his sins. I said, if you got any kind of known sin, confess it. And so he did. And I said, now, Father, in Jesus' name, you said, and I quoted the scripture, and I said, now rebuke this thing, command it to leave in Jesus' name. I said, you'll get well, guarantee it. Turned around, walked out. And as I did, his brother looked over at him and said, who was that masked man? He said he must have been after a coal of fire. He just came in and prayed and was gone. But a couple of days later, he was healed too, and he went home. And that man's still healed today, and he's still very much alive and well today, and God is using him mightily in the Baptist church. But, I mean, there's... After obedience, there's one thing our God understands. Y'all know what it is?
Faith.
That's right, Eldon. Faith. Without faith. Yes, Nancy?
Going back to the billfold.
Yeah. Okay.
I don't know if they found it.
I don't know. I haven't heard. I hope they did, you know, for the poor boys. I mean, I understand where people come from. You know, the woman that owns that cafe is a godly woman. I love her. I really love that woman. She's a sweetheart. But she's just not as bold as I am yet. She hasn't got there yet. But I think, especially men, in the church ought to be men of God. They should not be ashamed to pray for anybody, anywhere, anytime. You know, I mean, we ought to be willing to pray. We ought to be able to stand up. We ought to be like Rick Perry, you know. We're going to call a meeting. The state needs prayer. We're going to pray in the name of Jesus. And it's even some church organization sued him for that. And I thought, what? A church, a group, an organization. And, of course, I can understand the atheists suing him. But, you know, I really can't understand that either. Because, like I was telling Cheryl the other night, you know, if I was an atheist and I didn't believe there was a Jesus... I mean, you could talk about him all you wanted to, as far as I'm concerned. But, you know, they really lie, and they do know he's real. You know that? And they're afraid of him. I guarantee they're afraid of our Lord. But it's time we get some bold people in Jesus' name. I mean, we need to not be ashamed. But anyway, this girl, she asked me over at Home Depot what it was. She said my sister, or whatever it was sick, and she had seen me pray for her husband. He got well so quick. She said, would you pray for my sister or brother, whatever it was? I don't remember now. It's been so many years ago. And I said, sure. I said, what's his name? And she told me. And so I just throwed my hands up. I'm standing right there beside the aisle, you know, fixing to get something out of the shift. I put it back in there. Held my hand and said, Father, in the name of Jesus. And I went to the throne of grace and I began to remit his sins and pray the prayer of faith for him and everything. And then I said, it's done in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. And I opened my eyes and she was just as white as a sheet. I said, what's wrong with you? She said, well, Thurman, I didn't know you was going to do it right here in public. I said, if you don't want me to pray, girl, don't ask me no more. You ask me to pray, I'm going to pray. Because why wait? I mean, just think, the night that Eldon called me about praying for Dr. Young, Dr. Young's laying there with a crushed back. And I asked him the question whenever he called me, are you in pain? Yes, I am in excruciating pain. Well, now, can you imagine if I'm a man of faith and I believe my God's going to do something, I say, well, Dr. Young, we're going to have a meeting the third week of next month, and I'll talk to my deacons, and we'll find out if they want me to come up there and pray the prayer of faith for you. In the meantime, you just have to suffer. What kind of a man of God would that be, Betty? That wouldn't be a very good man of God, right? So, but I just told him, I said, you in pain? He said, yes. I said, well, the God I serve, he don't want you in pain. I said, he loves you and he wants you healed. So I said, he'd made me an awesome promise. Mark 11:23, he said, whatever I say with my mouth, I believe in my heart, I can have it. So I guarantee you, sir, you get a supernatural healing from my king right now in his name, Jesus. I said, call me with your praise report, and hung up the phone. And God instantly healed that man's broken back. Amen. Instantly healed it. What does he understand? Faith. He understands faith. You know, oh my goodness gracious. Don't y'all love serving Jesus? Amen. Oh, I love serving the King. He is so much fun. Oh my goodness. Okay, now let's go back to wherever we were. This is Psalms. Okay, 103. This is the benefit package. Praise the Lord. I tell myself with my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. How much of your heart? I guess that includes, praise the Lord. That ain't with your whole heart, is it, honey? What's praising him with your whole heart? I mean, that's when you're up there and Cheryl's singing them songs. I mean, you can praise the Lord with your whole heart, right? You can hold your hands up. You ain't ashamed. You're one of those radical Christians. Praise the Lord, I tell myself, and never forget the good things he does for me. Now, that's something we forget. Christians forget. I mean, it's terrible. But we do. We forget the wonderful things God does for us. And I think sometimes he takes a while to heal us after we've been there two or three times to make us remember that I'm the one that's doing this for you. You know, if he'd done a miracle for every one of us every time. Just like when Cheryl and I first got married. It didn't make any difference what she come to me with. A little spot on her cheek or whatever. I remember one day she come in screaming, honey, you got to pray for me right now. I thought the world was fixing to fall apart. I thought, what in the world is wrong? She said, look at this. I said, look at what? She said, right there. And she took her, I said, what? She said, there's a zit on my face right there. You got to pray for that right now. I thought, oh, Lord, Lord, what in the deal? What kind of deal? I said, okay. I said, Lord, take that away in Jesus' name. And in hours, it was gone. And, of course, as we were married for several months, every time she come to me and asked me for anything, that's the way the Lord did it. You know, he just answered my prayer for her. She could be anything wrong with her, and I'd pray, and the Lord would take care of it. And then one day, she had a spot on her chest right here. She woke up one morning and said, honey, you see that? I said, yes. She said, I do not want that there. I want you to pray. Okay, Father, I just put my finger on it and cursed it, commanded it to come off. I said, in the name of Jesus, it's done. Well, the next day she came to me and she said, pray over this thing again. I said, what do you mean? I prayed for it yesterday. She said, but it's still there. Okay, so I put my finger on it, cursed it, and commanded it to leave in the name of Jesus. And the third day she came to me and she said, it's still here. Where have you sinned? Didn't that sound just like a woman? I mean, when God answers your husband's prayer all the time, instantly, totally, completely, and all of a sudden he ain't answering it, it's got to be his fault, right? I mean, is that right? I mean, you think so. I told her, I said, honey, if God has just spoiled you rotten. I said, you know, that's what's wrong. I mean, just think, if we got instant healing every time, we might not be quite so concerned about making sure we do everything right? We know that if we make a little mistake and God whacks us or something and something happens, well, we got a husband that can pray over that and get that away. I don't have to suffer nothing with that. But I told her, I said, you know, he's going to take a little while to take this away because this is something you really don't like on your breast, on your chest. Actually, it was on her chest. It wasn't on her breast, but it was above her breast on her chest. But she didn't like it. She didn't want it there. But I said, just be patient. I guarantee he'll take it off. And he did. 2 or 3 days later, she didn't ask me to pray for it no more. One day she comes and said, okay, it's gone. See, she wasn't too happy till it was gone. You know, so isn't that amazing? But praise the Lord. But see, that's something we don't do enough, do we? We really don't do that enough. I mean, praise the Lord. You know, I have just got a habit. I say that all the time. I mean, every time somebody walks, anybody, anywhere, as I say, they say, I'm so-and-so. I say, good, praise the Lord, nice to meet you. Praise God. You know, and some people say, what's wrong with that guy? Well, I'll tell you what's wrong with this guy. He's eat up with Jesus. That's what's wrong with this guy. He loves the King, and he loves to see Jesus do wonderful things for people. And I know that if I don't do what he says, he ain't going to do it for me. So I praise the Lord. I tell myself, and I never forget the good things he does for me. Lord, help me to remember all these miracles. And why do you think I tell so many of these miracles over and over and over on the tapes? Because when you're going through and listening to a tape and all of a sudden you hear a miracle that happened, you think, whoa, wow, that's awesome. Is that right? It touches your heart. And you think, wow, this guy's seen a miracle. And by the time you get through the tape, you might see 10 or 15 or 20. And you think, wow. And of course, that testimony that Bill Gothard, when we went down there to Big Sandy, all he wanted me to talk about was the miracles and the scriptures I used to get them done. So for an hour and a half, we done that. And that CD is called God's Power. And if you have not listened to God's Power, it's a CD over there on the rack. You need to get you one. It's an hour and a half long, and you'll find out what got me thrown out of Bill Gothard's conferences. I mean, that got me thrown out. I mean, I did exactly what Bill Gothard asked me to do. Now, I will have to say that Bill Gothard told me, of course, he loves God with all his heart, and he believes in these wonderful things. And I was with him several months, 3 or 4 months, and Bill told me whenever his board kicked me out and said I couldn't speak at no more of his conferences, he told me, he said, Thurman, I love you. He said, I've learned more about faith with you in the last 3 months than I have for the last 50 years. But he said, it's awesome what God has revealed to you. I said, yes, I'm so grateful. Well, when we went to South Carolina this last year, the pastor's wife and 2 beautiful young daughters picked us up at the airport. And again, we were flying our own airplane, and they wanted to take us to dinner that night before the service started. The pastor was busy. He couldn't come. But the pastor's wife and these 2 beautiful young daughters, and we got there at the restaurant. One of those beautiful young daughters sat right across the table from me. And Cheryl was sitting to my left. We were talking. And in a little while, her mother, which was sitting beside her, and the other daughter was sitting on the other side of her, she said, honey, are you going to tell Pastor Thurman about your miracle? I said, you got a miracle? She said, yes, I did. I said, yes, I want to hear it. I said, I can't eat no more till I hear your miracle. What'd God do for you? She said, well, I worked for Bill Gothard. And she says, I had this problem with my back. And I was getting more and more stooped all the time. And I was in more and more pain all the time. And the doctor said that by the time I was probably 40 or 50, I would be in a wheelchair and bound to a wheelchair. So she said, I'm in my office one night, and Dr. Bill Gothard and one of his other people, they were over there. They were working. We had something we had to get out, and he wanted us to stay until we got it done. He said, finally, about midnight, I was exhausted. And I told Brother Gothard, I said, Brother Gothard, I just can't stay no longer. I'm so exhausted, I have to go home. And so she said, I got up and I started out of my office and said, Brother Bill saw me all stooped over and said he come out. And what was her name, honey, you remember? Brittany. I believe it was Brittany. He said, Brittany, you turn around and you go back in that office and you go through your life and you cleanse your heart. You make sure you've got every sin confessed in your life. And you make sure you're going to believe God, because I'm going to go down here and I'm going to get one or two other men. We're going to come back and we're going to anoint you with oil. And I'm going to guarantee you the King of the universe is going to heal you tonight. She said he learned that from you. That guarantee. See, I was one of the first crazy nuts that stepped out on guarantee. She said, I went back in my office and repented of everything I could think of. I cleansed my heart. And she said, Brother Bill came in with his anointing oil and a couple of men. They anointed me with oil and prayed the prayer of faith for me. And Brother Bill said, now you go home and go to bed. And it doesn't make it here what kind of problems, pains, or suffering, anything else you go through, you continue to worship and praise the King and thank Him for your complete healing. And I guarantee He's going to heal you. She said, I didn't sleep hardly any the rest of that night till daylight. I was in pain, in agony, suffering. And finally, about daylight, I fell off to sleep, and I slept 4 or 5 hours good and perfect. And then I woke up and said, Mr. Scrivener, when I got up, I was totally, completely healed. She stood up, and she was a beautiful young woman, just as straight a back as you or me, God. And she said, I am completely healed and haven't had a pain since. She said, by the way, Brother Gothard said to tell you when I saw you to tell you that he loves you. I said, praise God. I mean, is that what we're supposed to do with each other? Are we supposed to love each other? Even my brothers in Christ down there that throwed me out of the Bill Gothard conferences, they just don't know. I still love those boys, you know, because they're Christians. They just have not had these experiences and they don't know. And I feel for those men that were there that threw me out of the Bill Gothard conference. I really feel for those men, because if those men believed like I did, look what we could do in the name of Jesus. Wow. But you know, I've come to realize you don't have to be a PhD in a seminary to see God do miracles. I never went to seminary. You know, I just read the book. You know, and God answers my prayer. So if He'll do that for me, who will He do it for? Anybody that believes Him, that'll do what He said. Yes, He will. And then He says, then after He says, He said, praise the Lord, I tell myself I never forget the good things He does for me. Verse 3 and 4. He forgives all of my sins. Is that a good benefit? I don't know about you, but I know an old boy, if I hadn't had somebody to forgive my sins back yonder, I might have got killed, huh? He forgives all of my sins. But look at the other one. And He heals all of my diseases. Isn't that something that He wrote all these things so wonderful and so clear in His Word? And then the average person, you say, let me pray for you for healing. Now, you got to believe. Well, yeah, I know that God can. Maybe He will and maybe He won't, you know. So, but we'll just have to see. I got an appointment with the doctor Thursday. And, you know, when I go, if the doctor tells me I'm well, I'll know that God healed me. Isn't that sad? That is so sad. My heart breaks for people like that. He forgives all my sins and He heals all of my diseases. Verse 4. He ransoms me from death and surrounds me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things and my youth is renewed like the eagles. Lord, thank You for Psalms 106, verse 5. I am younger today than I was yesterday. My skin is smoother today than it was yesterday. My vision is clearer today than it was yesterday. I can hear better today than I could yesterday, because You renew my youth like the eagles. He says, oh. In fact, there's one last verse I got to go to before we quit today. Proverbs 4, verse 10. Proverbs 4, 10. My child, listen to me and do as I say, and you will have a long, good life. Look, listen to that. My child, in other words, listen to the Word of God, and then do as I say, and you will have a long, good life. I know that most of y'all probably don't want a long, good life. You'd like a short, terrible one, wouldn't you? No, that's not right. No, no. I mean, you don't agree with that one at all, do you, brother? I'll take the long good one, won't you? I love a long good life. Now, verse 20 through 27, and we'll quit. Pay attention, my child, to what I say. Listen carefully. Have you ever said a dad? Ever heard a dad say that to his son? Now, son, let me give you some instructions. I've lived a little longer than you have. Let me tell you some things. And the boy sat there and said, yeah, sure, I know. Dad don't know nothing. If we would only listen to him, right? Oh, my goodness. Pay attention, my child, to what I say. Listen carefully. Don't lose sight of my words. Let them penetrate deep within your heart. Well, let's see what happens when you do that. For they bring life and radiant health to anyone who discovers their meaning. Life and radiant health. Not just mediocre health. But life and radiant health. You know what I see? I see many a man that spends the first 25 years of his life going to school and studying, getting an education, maybe 30 years. And then he goes into business and he spends the next 20 or 25 years working night and day to make his millions. You ever seen men do that? Sure. And then he takes the next 10, spending everything he made to keep himself alive. And it ain't good. Crippled, knees wear out, body wears out, you know. Either that, maybe they're overweight, all kinds of things. But you did not have a good life. And the millions you made, you wasted it all. And when you died, your children didn't have nothing left. Or you could be lucky like the one guy I know down here in Dallas that he was worth about $2 million, I guess, when he died. And he left that business. He didn't have a will or anything. It's crazy. He didn't have a trust or nothing. And he left, I think he had three sons, and he left a $2 million business to his sons, and just about the time he died, everything went kafunk, and his business went down to where it was only worth about maybe $1 million, $750,000 or $1 million instead of $2 million like it had been, and they tried to sell it, and they couldn't sell it. Well, the IRS came in and said that you have a total of 9 months to sell the business. If you don't sell it, we confiscate it. And so they couldn't sell it. So the IRS confiscated his business, and they sold it, and it brought $500,000. But they said that they owed them like $1.5 million or $1.3 million, whatever it was. So they took all three of the sons' homes to pay for the remainder of the debt of their dad. So they're, instead of a man worth $2 million, leaving his sons what they thought was going to be an empire, it turned out they lost that whole thing to the government and all three of their homes to the government. They were all homeless, all three of them. Wow, we got a wonderful government. Y'all know that? They're really wonderful. I'm telling you. Like I say, the problems we have in America is all at the top. They're all at the top. I mean, you can thank the men at the top for every law and rule and everything that's going outside of this country. Everything that's done to devastate this country was done by the big boys at the top. It wasn't done by us. It was done by congressmen and senators and judges and presidents. That's what sent all of the industry outside of the United States. That's why you can't buy nothing hardly, you know, and let me ask you this question right quick. How many of you have noticed on the meat in Walmart and Costco and some of the other places that's got that H-A-L-A-L written on it? You don't know what that says. You ever noticed that? Never even noticed it. Now start looking on the packages of meat and see if it says H-A-L-A-L. If it is, it comes from the Muslims, and it has been dedicated to Allah, and also their packing houses are not under the same control as you go to a packing house that's in the United States of America that's under the control of the FDA, and you'll find constantly men walking around with a hose and everything stainless steel. Everything's beautiful. I mean, there's no blood nowhere. They wash everything down, and it's the finest. And I've been in many of those packing houses, and they're perfect. But you walk in one that's run by a Muslim, and the filth that's in there, you wouldn't eat nothing that come out of that place. It's just like when I was in Egypt. I went to Egypt to build a building for the Muslims. I didn't know anything about Muslims back in 77. I just knew my company wanted me to go to Egypt and build a great big giant building. And so I went over there. And I built the building. You know, I got done it in record time. And it was all amazed. And I told them from the beginning, I'm going to do this in the name of Jesus. And so, of course, you know, every Friday they come get their little mats and they kneel down and face Mecca and they pray and all that stuff. And one day Friday was there and it wasn't. This one guy, he wasn't praying. I said, what are you not praying for today? It's Friday. You ought to be on your face facing Mecca. He said, Thurman, it's cloudy today and God can't see me. I thought, wow. They don't have a clue who God is. Not a clue. But anyway, we wanted to go over into the... we were building them a brand new building. I was engineering a job to build them a great big giant building to have all their... catering out of, for airline catering, out of Cairo, Egypt. And I needed something from the old kitchen that they told me. It was over in the old kitchen. When they told me where it was, I said, let's go get it. And the man told me, said, Miss Siam Rioff, the lady that's in charge of this, told me we were to not let you go to the old kitchen under no conditions. I said, what? I said, I have total free reign of everything. Why can't I go over there? I don't know. He said, you are not allowed to go. Okay. This was one of the men in authority, one of the management. So, okay. So, a little later, I need something, and I see one of the just common workers. I told him, I said, you know, this so-and-so that Tim is over in the old kitchen. Yeah, I know exactly where it is. I said, I need it. Good. He said, come with me. I'll take you over there. So, I went over there. He didn't know I wasn't supposed to go. When I walked into that place, airline catering kitchen, they're putting food on airplanes, TWA at that time, Pan Am, everybody, every airline that come in there was catered by the Egyptian government. And when I walked in there and looked at it, it's the only place I've ever been in my life where when they take one of those big steam pots this big and they cook it full of meat, that they get the meat out and they pull the bones and everything out and throw them over the back on the floor and there's rats that long eating that stuff right there in the kitchen. I ain't never seen anything so filthy in my life, a Muslim kitchen. Let me tell you, they're the filthiest people in the world. You ain't never seen nobody. I thought Mexico was terrible. But Mexico is clean compared to Cairo, Egypt. You might think about that next time you eat airline food. Now, if it's in the United States, you don't have no problem with it. I can guarantee it's clean in the United States of America.
That Walmart
and Walmart and Costco. And Costco, I know Costco is selling Muslim meat. And I now know that Walmart's selling Muslim meat. So look at the package. If it's got that H-A-L-A-L on there, don't buy it. Because, first of all, it's been dedicated to Allah. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I can eat anything. I have no problem with whatever. But I'm not going to buy Muslim meat that's been dedicated to Allah. It even offends me. You know, so I'm not going to eat it. You're free. You can eat it if you want to. But I ain't going to. But H-A-L-A-L. If you see that on the package, it's Muslim. And the main reason, as I know how filthy they are, since I've been there, and I've seen how filthy they are, I mean, I remember when the man we used to call Mr. Clean that worked for the Marriott Corporation, I was with Marriott in flight catering for 17 years. I built buildings for them all over the world. And designed equipment and all kinds of stuff. But we had a guy out of headquarters in Washington. They used to call him Mr. Clean. I mean, boy, he was the best. I mean, they wanted to send him around different places. And man, when he left there, I'm telling you, Marriott's flight kitchens were spotless. I mean, he showed people how to clean and keep them clean. And man, and how to be clean with food and everything. He come over there to Cairo after I got the building built. And we got it open. And he's showing, he get six or eight of those people and said, now then, I want you to clean this countertop. I want you to clean these pots and pans and these. I want those clean. Well, they'd clean them and everything. And when they get through, he said, are you through? They say, yes. He said, that's not clean. That's filthy. And he'd get a pot over there and he'd scrub it until it was shining. He says, now, see yourself like in a mirror. He said, that's clean. That's clean. You know, that's the way this guy lived. I got tickled at him as we sat and talked in several evenings. He said, Thurman, these people are the dirtiest people I ever seen in my life. He said, these people don't have a clue what clean means. I said, yes, I know. I know. He was never allowed to go to the other kitchen. I was the only American that I know that ever got to go to the other kitchen. And nobody ever knew I went but that one guy. I never told that woman because I knew she would be mad at that man because she knew how filthy that kitchen was. And that's the way they live. In fact, in Cairo, Egypt. Anybody here ever been to Cairo?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. So if you've been to Cairo, what's the first thing you notice when they open the door? How long ago has it been, Roy, when you was over there? Wait a minute, Roy. They want to hear you. So, okay, let me get a mic. They want to hear what you got to say. Yeah, everybody wants to hear what you say, and I can understand it.
Okay.
Hold it close.
We were at Egypt, and on the way home, they loaded the food on the airplane, and I ate that meal, and in about an hour flight back home, I got deathly sick. Passed out, almost died.
They couldn't find a heartbeat or a pulse.
Within about an hour after I ate that food from Egypt. So he knows what he's talking about. Don't eat that meat.
Wow. Praise the Lord. Well, the one thing that I noticed about Cairo, of course, I went over there on a TWA airplane. It was 1977, so it's been a long, long time ago. But when they opened the door of the TWA airplane, I thought I had been landed in a sewer. It was the smell that came inside that airplane. I said, what is that awful smell? And I asked the stewardess, what is that? And she said, welcome to Cairo. I said, it's like this all the time? She said, yes. So as I'm going out of the airplane and I'm walking down the corridors, I look, and there's literal rooms that'll be 20 or 30 by 30 that is where they take the trash, and it's not in bags or nothing. It's just piled up in the rotting. And you want to know why the place stinks and smells to high heaven? You want to know why I would not eat any food out of a kitchen in Cairo? I guarantee I'd be very careful. Just like Roy said, that almost killed him. Eat that food, and an hour later, he was almost dead. Because the food coming out of those places are awful. So let me tell you, the people in America are going to have to learn that meat that's got that written on it, that meat may look good right there, but that meat, of course, the same, you know, there's some stuff also that bad that comes from China. China does not have the standards that we have either. And I suggest that you as an American, you start looking at the cans that you're buying. If it's not canned in the United States of America, don't buy it. If it has H-A-L-A-L on it, it's Muslim. Don't buy it. It may look halfway decent in the package it's in, but it may have been processed in a plant that's as filthy as you couldn't imagine. But I'm telling you, I know what they look like in Cairo because those were the filthiest flight kitchens and the filthiest place I ever seen in my life. But I'm going to tell you, the average Muslim is not clean. Some of them may be, but the average one is not. They don't clean like we do. And what gets me, in our country, they're not subject to our laws. Isn't that sad?
Yeah.
They're not subject to our laws. And I'll tell you something else that'll make you really feel safe. There's a friend of mine that is a Muslim. He is a born-again Christian, but he was a terrorist for many years of his life. But now he's a born-again Christian. And we were out at GLC with him the other day, and we were talking, and while we were talking, he said, you know, I came in from somewhere, out of the country. And he said, when I came in, when the guy looked at my passport, saw I was a Muslim. He was a Muslim. He didn't even check me or nothing. He said, you're cleared to go all the way through. Nothing has to be checked. No bag, no nothing.
Wally Shabbat.
Yeah, that was him. That was Wally. And he said, the first time I didn't turn the guy in, but said the second time I did the same thing, I went through and a Muslim run me right on through without checking my bags or nothing. He said, I went to his superior and told him what these Muslims are doing. They're letting Muslims through without even checking your bag. And since all of the devastation and all the terrorist things have happened in the last 100 years, from a teenage to a 40-year-old Muslim male, doesn't that make you feel secure now when you go to an airport? Like I say, it's a very good time to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Yes, brother. Wait a minute, Bill. Wait a minute. They want to hear what you're saying. Praise the Lord, and that's good. I can understand that. They want to know what's going on. Be close.
We all look at things on the Internet. Is it on? Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Now, there's a man named Alan Gottlieb that's got an Internet site called America Pack. And for some weeks, he's talked about the fact that in 50 states, there's going to be riots and fires. And then I noticed Mayor Bloomberg just 2 days ago started talking about that. And then you spoke about the president maybe this week or the next week going up to Colorado. And I think that this could be the prelude to something that they might try to instigate this martial law behind, because if we have riots in 50 states, in 50 cities that are organized and they're bad enough, they would have to declare control. And that's something you want to watch. But more than that, that's something I think that would be wonderful right now if our pastor would pray the right prayer so that this does not take place, because the power of God is greater than any other power in the world.
Amen. Well, we definitely want to keep praying for everything. We don't want nothing devastating to happen, but I do know that next week, if the generals have said that they want to take Obama, the 27th, 20th, and 29th, I also want you to know that the 27th is when the UN is going to have the big meeting to divide Israel. You know, so they're absolutely going to divide Israel, and they're going to give, they've already made their minds up, and Obama's part of it. They're going to divide Israel and Jerusalem. Half of it's going to go to the Palestinians. And they've already made that decision, but they're going to meet the next Wednesday week on the 27th, and that's what the outcome is supposed to be. And so that's why I'm saying that if the 27th, if they were to divide Jerusalem, you know, when God says, if you divide Jerusalem, I will divide you, you know, I mean, if they do that, who knows what could happen in the United States of America. But I mean, after all, the Lord, He has a wonderful benefit package for us. And in Psalms 91, He promises if we're making Him, the Most High God, our dwelling place, and we're walking with Him, He said, no plague shall come near our house. You know, no sickness and disease shall come to us. We shall only see these things with our eyes. And, of course, the part that's really something, He said, you shall see 1,000 fall at your right hand and 10,000 at your side. 10,000 fall dead, but it will not come near you if you're walking in obedience to my word. So would it be a good time to be walking in obedience to His word? Yeah, really a good time. Really, 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 really a good time. So aren't we glad we know Jesus?
Yes.
Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank You and praise You. I know You're in control, and I know there's certain things going to happen because You told us these things were going to happen in Your word. But, Lord, I didn't read anywhere in there where You said there was going to be martial law. And so, Lord, we can stop that by prayer in the name of Jesus. And, Lord, I pray that You will soften the hearts of the men and women that's going to be involved in these things. You will not let the wicked and wild men do stupid things in our country, in the United States of America. So we will not have all these crazy riots. We will not have martial law. And these crazy things will not happen. Lord, I know that there's a lot of good men and women in America. And, Lord, I praise You and thank You for revealing Yourself to these good men and women, and that we will walk in obedience to Your word, and we will do great and mighty things for the kingdom of God. And Lord, all those people that does not know You as Lord and Savior, We will be bold as lions to go out there and talk to them about Jesus. We will pray in faith, and you will show up and do great and mighty things, and everybody will want to know our God. And I praise you and thank you, Father, for giving us that privilege to pray for people and see you do the great and wonderful things that only you can do. And I praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.